Luke chapter 10, if you would take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 10 this morning. The message this morning is certainly not just for moms. It is for all of us. Moms just got their title, their name in the title because it's Mother's Day. But it really is applicable for all of us. It is a story about two women and how differently they prioritized their life. In America, we live in a society that celebrates busyness. And as our society has increased in busyness and activities, moms have done the same. About 70% of moms work at least 40 hours a week in a workplace. And then for many of them, they are also a wife and a mother and also sometimes single moms who are doing extra jobs, and it becomes a very busy and crazy life. And then you add in soccer and basketball and baseball and tennis and football and dance classes and all the other things that the world has thrown at us. It is never ending. Someone gave us a glimpse into the daily life of a mom when they said she wakes up in the morning, wakes the children, makes and serves breakfast, cleans the kitchen, does laundry, packs lunches, helps the kids with their hair, checks their homework, get the children out the door for school, get themselves ready for work, go to work, get kids to sports practice, make sure kids do homework, schedule and prepare dinner, clean up dinner, pick up and clean the house, make sure the kids have showers, make sure the kids brush their teeth, make sure the kids clean their rooms, referee an argument, monitor technology, feed the pets, unpack and clean lunch boxes, get themselves ready for bed, and then do it all over again tomorrow. That is the life of moms. And then if you have multiple children, that grows. We only have three children, and it is incredibly busy. It was more incredibly busy than it is today. There was a man, Jim Gafflin, who said, somebody asked him when he went from three children to four children what it was like. And he replied, well, it's like being out in the middle of the ocean, drowning, gasping for breath. And then somebody comes by on a boat and tosses you another child and says, here, catch. A lot of times I know that's how moms feel, like they're barely keeping their head above water. And it's no wonder that our society is depressed and sick and tired and sleep deprived. I want to just give you this statement this morning to think about as we begin. There are few things as damaging and potentially soul destroying as excessive busyness. There are few things more damaging to our Christian life and to the relationships that God has given us in this life than excessive busyness. Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, said, busyness is the tool that sends millions to hell. And I believe that. I believe it has become a tool that has gotten so many people so distracted from the real meaning of life, the real existence of life, where we will go after this life, that if we can just stay busy, then it will keep our minds off of those things that we don't want to think about. In our text today, Jesus has a message, and the message is about busyness. The message is about priorities. Martha was a busy woman. She was also a tattletale, wasn't she? She was also self-righteous, which is why in our text we see her even correcting and bossing Jesus around. But I want us to understand this morning what excessive busyness will eventually do to our lives. It will steal our joy. It will cripple our capacity to love as God wants us to love. And it will cause us to lose our ability to hear clearly from God, to be able to sit and to listen to God and to hear Him talk to us, and for us to be able to commune with our Creator. But let's stand this morning, if you would, one more time for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 38, and we'll read down through verse number 42. Now it came to pass, as they, and it's speaking of Jesus and His disciples, as they went, that He, Jesus, entered into a certain village. And it doesn't say here in the text, but we know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they lived in Bethany, so that's where they are. And a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered, and that is, she was distracted about much serving, and she came to Him and said, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And then I want you to mark this first phrase of verse 42. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Father, again, as we come to the Word of God, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, would speak through the Word of God, through the messenger today, and Lord, into our hearts, that we would be challenged and convicted. Non-Christians, Lord, would see their need to make You Savior of their life, eternity, Lord of their life here. And Lord, for us who have trusted You as their Savior, I pray that today, Lord, we would be reminded of the temptation that Satan throws in front of us to become preoccupied with many things, but missing the most important thing. Bring us back to the priority of our life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The psalmist David said something very similar in Psalm 27 verse 4 when he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." He was a focused man when it came to spiritual things. Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to arrive, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." We see in this story two women with two very different personalities. Martha is a very task-oriented personality. Mary is a people-oriented personality. And in this congregation, I would say there is a mix of both of these. And before we become too critical about Martha in this story, I want you to remember that God made both of these women with their personalities. That God gave them the personalities that they have, and that He does not prefer Mary because she has a people personality instead of a task-oriented personality. The point of this story is not that we should stop preparing meals. And everybody said, amen, we like to eat. The point of the story is that we should not clean our houses, that we should just sit around all day in our quiet times and in Bible study and listening to Christian radio and just let the house go and just let everybody fend for themselves. That is not the point of this story. In fact, one of the spiritual gifts is what Martha was doing. One of the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church is the gift of hospitality. In fact, I think if I were Jesus, I would have commended Martha. I would have said, "Martha, well done. Now, Mary, get up and help her." One of the many reasons I'm not Jesus. Because that is how we view life, and that is how we look at things a lot of times. So the question is then, why is Jesus pointing out Martha's faults in our text? And I'll tell you why. It is because the world usually values people like Martha. In fact, people like Martha are considered really great Christians. And people like Martha often consider themselves really great Christians. And we see that in Martha's attitude in our text. And on Mother's Day, let me just say this, that most moms that I know are extremely competent women. They do way above and beyond what us men do. Right, men? That's a good place for an amen. They get things done. But in our text, Jesus is going to deal, listen, with a very dangerous temptation for competent and responsible people. Just like the Bible says that it is harder for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God because their faith and confidence is in their wealth. He doesn't say that it's impossible, but he says it's often difficult for them to get over that hurdle. It is also true that it is harder for competent people to find the will of God and do it. And I want to share with you this morning why that is true from this short story. And the truth is that there is a little bit of Martha in all of us, isn't there? The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus shatters a spiritual myth in this story. And the myth that Jesus shatters is this, that busyness for God equals faithfulness to God. Now let me just tell you, you're not going to hear many sermons about this. Preachers don't typically like to preach sermons like this because we don't want you to take this story and use it as an excuse to stop serving God. Again, that is not the point of the story. So many people have this Martha mentality because it makes them feel important. It makes them feel needed. And I'll be honest with you, I used to do this a lot, especially in my early days of ministry. I would be the person who was running from here and there and making sure that people noticed and making sure that people saw and running from one task to the other task. And when people were coming in on Sunday mornings, I would make sure that I had left that little light out earlier in the week so that I could be up there, Brother Tim, changing it when people came in so that they would know that's a busy man. What would we do without Josh? The truth was, as I was looking back, I wasn't at all spiritual. In fact, I was a poor manager of time. I was a poor delegator. I was a control freak. I was filled with pride. And the truth is, some of the most lazy people I have ever known, or unorganized people, are people that a lot of people look at and they say, man, they are busy people. What would we do without them? It is a myth that busyness for God equals faithfulness to God. And Jesus wanted Martha to understand this. And moms, listen, God wants you to understand this. That you can be doing all the many things in life, but if you miss the one thing, all the other things don't matter. Not just moms, but for all of us. Jesus shatters this spiritual myth. But then we see, secondly, that Jesus confronts a fear. What is it that drives Martha to busyness? It is fear. It is anxiousness. Look at verse number 41. He says to Martha, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." You are fearful, Martha. You are anxious. And I can only imagine that the fears and the anxiousness that Martha was dealing with are the same fears that many of us deal with. If I don't do this, it's not going to get done. If someone comes to our house and the yard is not just right and the house is not just perfect and Better Homes and Gardens is not there to take a picture of the yard and the house, then what are people going to think of me? And we surely can't have anybody over to the house unless it is absolutely perfect. Or Jesus is going to think poorly of me. And I can only imagine Martha's thinking here, he's going to know that we ran down to KFC and that this is not homemade fried chicken. Cannot serve Jesus. KFC. Or that he's going to see that toothpaste on the sink that your kids spat in the sink and left sitting there. Her busyness was driven by fear, and that is what Jesus confronts in this text. The fear of not being important to other people, the fear that it won't get done without me, which, by the way, at the root of that thinking is pride. At the root of that thinking is that it can't be done without us. And I have seen so many people, and I have been there myself, who try to prove to extended family, and they try to prove to their community that they are so busy and thus valuable. We want to be thought of well. We want to keep up socially. And so you know what we do? We work to earn. And then we earn to spend. And we spend so that we can keep up with everybody else around us. Many of us feel that if we are not constantly busy, that we will lack things in the future. And the truth is that many of us as parents, listen, and as grandparents, that we are not damaging our children. You know, it used to be you don't smoke around children because why? They would have secondhand smoke. But now that's not as big of a problem as we are passing secondhand stress down to our children. We are handing them something that God never intended for them to be able to handle. In fact, George Mason University conducted a study with two biological twins, and they were adopted into different homes, totally different homes. One of them, a very simple home that had minimized media, minimized activity, minimized extracurricular activity, and the other was a racetrack home. Kind of like we explained earlier in the morning. You get up running, and then you collapse about 11 o'clock, and then you get up and sprint again the next morning. And the study showed that the child in the home, with all the activity, had no positive effect on what that child achieved. Where they went to college or how they turned out in adulthood. In fact, in a survey from that study, kids were asked, what is the thing that you would like to see different in your parents? And here was their answer. That they were less stressed and less prone to anger. Brian Kaplan, who was the professor who did the study, says this at the end of it. Listen, all the activity that we are pouring into their lives to add value is actually crushing both them and their relationship to us. Do you see it? Do you see what our society is trying to do? Do you see what Satan is trying to do through our society? To try to get us to get our children involved in 30 different activities during the week and year, and so that we can keep them as busy as we can possibly keep them, thinking that we are doing them well. You see, in America, we want our children to experience rich, even if that means that they are spiritually or relationally poor. We want them to be the smartest. We want them to have the greatest educational opportunity. And I'm not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But if we are willing to do it at the expense of their spiritual life and their spiritual health and their relational health, then we are doing them a great disservice. And I would say this, that it is better that our children experience poor as long as they are relationally and spiritually rich. I know that this is not popular preaching, and I'm glad that many of the children are out this morning in their service, but I want to give a warning as a pastor to those of us who are parents, not to think Don't think that our children are not watching when we jump through every hoop possible to get them to every single practice that we can get them to and to get them to every class that we can get them involved in. But we will not go the extra mile at all to get them to church. Don't think that you're not teaching them, because you are. They're watching much closer than they're listening. Busy lives have proven to be one of the great tools of Satan, and they are driven by fear. I remember just as young parents, and I remember Kim and I, and our kids were all involved in sports. They were all involved in activities, and I think that, listen, to a degree, those things are healthy and they're good for our children in their place. I remember we had just decided as young parents that if they ever had a game on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night when we were involved in church, that we would choose church over a ball game. We just decided that long time ago when they were first young. And I remember that Jarrett's football team, when he was young, they were scheduled to play on a Saturday afternoon, the championship game that they had made it to. Huge storms came that day and it was canceled. And so guess when they moved it to? Sunday. Sunday, right in the middle of church. And of course, Jared had played his whole year and he was looking forward to this championship game. And when we told him that the game had been scheduled and canceled, I can remember he didn't even ask if he was going to the game, but his head kind of dropped. But just a few weeks ago, Jared still remembers that time. He still remembers that decision. And I can't help but think that in the long run that God will bless that decision and God will bless that mentality and God will help him to see, hey, there is a lot more than winning the Little League Baseball World Series. There's a lot more than being on the championship team. And so we see here in the story that Jesus shatters this spiritual myth. He confronts this fear, but thirdly, and don't miss this, he points to a better way. There is a better way than getting into this rat race of life. Discover what God has called you to do. What does Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, come be with me. Let all this stuff go for a little bit. It can wait. The kitchen can wait. And what he is doing is calling Martha back to the priority of her communion with him. Listen, God's approval of you is not dependent on what you do for him. He loves you unconditionally. It's a gift to you and I. Jesus lets Martha know that all that she was striving for was found in him. And the psalmist says in Psalm 116, thou wilt show me the path of life. Listen, in thy presence, God, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, God, there are pleasures forevermore. God is an all-competent God. You don't have to be all-competent. I don't have to be all-competent. I'm not sure why Martha was so worried about dinner anyway. Wasn't this the same guy who took the fish and loaves, Lunchable, and multiplied it to feed enough people to fill a stadium? Didn't he say, I am the bread of life? He wasn't worrying about where his next meal was going to come to. And so Jesus points Martha to a better way of life. And here it is. Come to Jesus. Find your identity and your sufficiency in Jesus Christ and do what He tells you to do and what He has equipped you to do. Jesus isn't saying don't work. That would contradict other things that He taught in the Word of God. It would contradict His own life and ministry. As Jesus went about, He was very active. What he is saying is don't live for work. Don't make work the one thing. Don't make it the priority. Make worship more important than work. And what he is telling Martha is that she has neglected the best thing for other things. How many of you know that many things can replace the main thing if we're not careful? Many things can replace the main thing. And when something is a priority, that word and its origin means that, it is prior to everything else. That's what makes it a priority, is that it is prior to everything else. It is before everything else. It is first. And God is saying He wants our devotion. He wants our communion even before He wants our service. Some of you may have seen this before. Where's Brother Mark at? Come up here for just a second, Brother Mark. Brother Mark is a science and math genius, so I'm sure that he can figure this out. But the truth is that, Brother Mark, a lot of times, if you'll just hold that, and many of you have seen this illustration before, but a lot of times we fill our life with all the small things, the ball games and the practices and the lessons and the trips and spilling rice here on the, I know, that's bothering you, isn't it?
It's bothering me. OCD's in overdrive, brother.
All the little things, you name them, in your life. And our life gets so filled with these little things that when it comes time for the things like serving God or witnessing for God, not supposed to go above this top part, or your Bible reading or your prayer life, as you can see, there's no room for these things. But if we will seek first the kingdom of God, and we will put our church and, our prayer life and our Bible reading and all of these things, the big things in life, the priorities of life, if we will put them in first and make sure that our life is filled with the most important things, the priority things, then when we pour in the small things, the basketball practices, the baseball games. Hold on just a second. I've got to shake it down. Oops, I left out one of the big things. Let me get it back in. Now, there's not going to fit all the little things in there. We don't need to fit them all in there. But this is the most important things are all covered in our life. And everything else, thank you, Brother Mark, takes a back seat to our Bible study and our quiet time and our prayer and our witnessing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is really clear about our responsibility and God's responsibility. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's our responsibility. Lean not to your own understanding. That's our responsibility. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's our responsibility. But listen, it is God's responsibility, and you can be sure that He will do it. Direct our steps when we make Him first in our life. Psalmist said in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Listen to what he says in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early. Some of you, that's our life verse. It's vain to rise up early. That's Jackson's life verse. It is vain for us to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. That's my life verse. Jesus points to a better way. Come to Jesus and find your identity and your sufficiency in Him, and do what He tells you to do. Prioritize your life to honor and please God, and then do those things that He's called you and equipped you to do. Let me give you just these three things in conclusion. How can we do that? I would say, first of all, rest. Rest in God. He just says in some, the verses we just read, it's vain to live the rat race. That's what he's saying. And he gives his beloved sleep. You know why? Because they have cast their burdens upon the Lord, as we talked about in Sunday school. They are resting in God. You see, listen, it is not our busyness that gives a picture of our closeness to God. It is our ability to rest in Him. It's our ability to say, it is God's. And the truth is that sometimes the most spiritual thing that you and I can do is rest. And I'll be honest, this is not my nature. This is convicting to me because my nature is Martha. Get busy. Stay busy. If you don't stay busy, you're going to die. That's my mentality. But sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is take a nap. Just not right now. Some of you already have. Like, I'm being like Jesus, taking a nap. Rest in Him. The second thing, refuse to worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Stop spending your today worrying about tomorrow. Live today. Obey God today. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? The same grace that He gives you today for the sufficiency of today is the same grace He'll give you tomorrow to deal with the problems that come tomorrow. He is in tomorrow. He will be there tomorrow, the same as He is today. And His power is the same tomorrow as it is today. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Live for Jesus today. And then thirdly, create margin in your life. When our schedules are so packed that we don't leave margin for the Holy Spirit to work in our life and lead us, we've messed up. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember those that passed the guy who had been beaten and the guy that was there, and preachers passed him up and everybody else passed him up? And as you think about that story, a lot of times you hear it preached, man, they just didn't have compassion. I'm not so sure that it wasn't that they didn't have compassion, as much as they may have not had time. They may not have had time to stop, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to say, help that man and minister to that person, or stop here and share the gospel. Oh no, I've got a meeting I've got to be at, and I've got to run, and I've got to hurry. I'm a busy man. I don't have time for these first things. I don't have time for these God moments, these priority things. I'm so busy doing all these other things. Create margin in your life. I can't tell you how many opportunities I have missed because of this reason. I can't tell you how many times, Brother Charlie, that God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to my heart and said, I want you to take time and speak to this person and share with them Jesus Christ. And I had somewhere that I had to be that was more important than that man's soul. Unbelievable. So he says, come to Jesus. Find your rest in Jesus. Hear what He wants you to do, and then go do those things. This is the best way forward, moms. The greatest thing that your children will ever see you do is not do 10 loads of laundry in a day. That's quite an accomplishment. It's not a bad thing. But if they see you do that and keep the kitchen clean and cook all the meals, but they never see you read the Word of God and pray, they've not seen the best thing. Dads and Christians and students, the same is true in our life, which is why the psalmist said in Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wisdom of God. Listen, you'll never get the wisdom of God if you don't spend time with God. You'll never get the wisdom of God if you don't listen to God, if you don't quieten your life, if you don't get alone sometime with God. And I don't mean just once a week or once a month. I mean consistently, every day, find a time where you and God meet and get quiet and get alone and let God speak to you. We live in a society that is scared of silence. It makes us nervous. We got to check social media. We got to check and see if we've gotten any texts. We've got to check and see who needs us. That's what Jesus is telling Martha. Martha, these other things can wait. They're not bad things. They need to be done. But you're missing the most important thing. Listen, to die with Jesus and nothing else on this earth is not really much different than to die with Jesus and everything else on this earth. It's really not that much of a difference. But to die without Jesus and have everything on this earth is to lose it all. You may not have much in this life, or you may have a lot. If you have Jesus, it really doesn't matter a whole lot whether you had a little or a lot. But if you leave this life without Jesus and you had everything in this life, you lose. You lose. Don't live this life and die and enter eternity without Jesus. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. It will steal, kill, and destroy. And for us as Christians, you know, what we do with our time shows really what we believe. It shows what is the most important things in our life, what we see as valuable. It tells other people whether or not we really trust God. It tells others, listen, what kingdom we're building. By what we do with what God has gifted us with. Martha, Martha. I wonder if the Holy Spirit this morning is saying to you, Josh, Josh, you are cumbered about, you are anxious about many things, but you have missed the most important thing. This is the priority of our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story and the Word of God and the very clear message in it. That if we live busy lives and we gain so much here on this earth that we have to tear down what we have and build bigger and greater so that we can keep it all, but we do not have Jesus, that we lose it all. We lose an eternity. And God, I pray right now in this moment, if there's someone in this room, they've never trusted you as their Savior, that they will know in this moment that you love them so much, that you sent your only begotten Son to die on a cross, rise from the grave for their sin. And God, I pray that in this moment you will convict them and you will bring them to a place of repentance and trust in you. God, forgive us as Christians. Forgive us as the children of God who are so consumed with the things of this world, the activities of this world, the pleasures of this world, that we miss the most important thing in life. God, help us to prioritize our lives with the big things, the most important things. And then, God, all the little things that we're able to do on top of that, they're a blessing, they're a benefit, they're a way that you've given us to enjoy this life. But only after we've done the most important things. Help us to see that clearly today. No one's looking except myself, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but I wonder if there's someone here today that would say, will you pray for me? I do not know Jesus as my Savior. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. I've never called out to Him for salvation. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? You just raise your hand. Let me pray for you this morning. See that hand? Anyone else this morning? Anyone? How many of you would say, I'm a Christian, I've trusted Christ, but boy, have I taken the bait. Have I allowed other things to get into my life that are not the most important things? God spoke into my heart this morning. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor, that I'll be able to reprioritize those things in my life. Many, many of our hands. Let's stand together this morning, and Wes is going to lead us. Listen, if God's spoken to you, you come this morning, find a place of surrender. That's what this altar is for. That's why we have this time. It's so that we can surrender and say, God, thank you for speaking to my heart. Help me to change these things in my life. And what a great song for us to sing with this thought in mind. Take up thy cross and follow me. Let's sing this together.